heaven?
It's Iowa.
Possibly can to earn the reputation in our community as the Love the Ville Church. And ever since we launched it, three summers ago, we have slowly but surely seen that reputation grow. I mean, like, we did the whole Clifton Blitz thing again for the third time this summer. You guys came out in a powerful force. We were able to do projects we've never done before. And again, I love it. When we go into that community, they don't know us as Northeast. They're like, oh yeah, you guys are that Love the Ville Church, right? And we're like, yes, that is exactly who we are, because that's who Jesus called us to be. Now, the reason why I bring that up is because we have another project for the third year now that's coming up here really, really soon. And I'm not going to ask you to sign up for it. I'm just going to ask you to save the date. Here's an official save the date for you, August 6th. Pull out your calendars, pull out your... Do people still have the pocket writer calendar? Do you still have those? Don't raise your hand. Pull out that 8:30 to 12:30 on Saturday morning, August the 6th. For the third year in a row, we will be doing our school blitz, our big school blitz. Now, this started three summers ago when we went to Chancey Elementary, our most tenured partner, and we just said, hey, what can we knock off your to-do list to get you guys ready for school? And they gave us a list, and we knocked it off. And it was awesome. Well, then last year, all of our partners came together, and so they said, hey, can you help us too? So four schools last year we were able to help, and guess what? This year, we've got 11 schools on our list. I mean, people are just like, you guys are so awesome. We're like, no, it's Jesus, but we'll come and help you. We'll come and help you. So we're going to need to come out in full force on that day, and I'm just going to go ahead and tell you now, mark it on your calendar. Let's show these schools some love. Look, we're called to love our neighbors. This city is our neighborhood. And one of the best ways to love your neighborhood is not just to give a hand out, it's to give a hand up. Right? And to do that, I just love the idea of us changing one of the most important social systems in our city, the educational system. So come out with us. Let's rock our schools. Now, Revelation 21. Got your Bibles? Turn to Revelation 21 today. We'll be in the last few chapters of Revelation. If you don't got your Bibles, we'll throw the stuff up on the screen like normal. But Revelation 21, today we are kicking off a brand new series called 5 Weeks in Heaven. 5 Weeks in Heaven. And I know that you guys are excited about it because you've talked to me about it. You've asked me a lot of questions about heaven and sent us different questions. Are you going to talk about this? Are you going to talk about that? And that's great. Here's the good news. That's what this entire series is aimed to do. Answer questions about heaven. We've got 5 different questions that are very popular level and I think you'll find intriguing. We're going to answer one each week. And this week, I've been assigned with the most foundational question of them all. What is it? What is heaven? Or what's heaven like? Now, as I thought about this question this week, I came to 3 conclusions that I really, really need to get off my chest. They're more like 3 rants that I need to get off my chest right now to you before I go any further. First off, I think that our culture's answer to this question is boring. Second off, I think your answer to this question is wrong. And third, I'm not going to heaven. Neither are you, and I'm excited about it. Thank you for letting me get that off my chest. Now, audience participation poll real quick. Who's still excited about the series? Okay, like 7 of us. No, okay. Here's the deal. I really do believe these things. I know I was being kind of snarky, but allow me to explain before you head for the doors. First off, our culture's caricature of heaven is boring. It's just boring. It's terrifyingly boring. I don't know if I want to go there, at least not for long. I wish we could just push that out of the mainstream. I mean, what, we're going to grow wings and sit on cloud 9? That'd be kind of cool for 20 or 30 years, you know, wings and cloud and stuff. I'd be like, cool, you know, but me and my attention span, I'm like, bing, 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 oh, squirrel. So like 20, 30 years would be enough. For some of you, you'd like 50 or 60 years, but at the end of the day, we're going to need something else than just the clouds. And oh yeah, what are we going to do on the clouds? Sing? We're going to sing. Then we're going to sing. And then after that, we're going to sing. And then when we're done singing, we'll sing. And then we'll do some more singing. Oh, okay, singing's cool and all, but have you ever read or sung the last verse of Amazing Grace? Okay, I want to show it to you because I love the hymn, but it scares me a little bit, all right? Good thing it says it in the Bible. Here it is. Okay, I'll sing it for you. Ready? When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And there's Gilligan. Now, you're welcome. But check out the words. When we've been there 10,000 years, there's no less days to sing the praise. That ain't heaven. That's the other place. At least for me. Okay? Especially if I'm sitting beside some of you because you can't sing. Neither can I, though. Okay, maybe it'll be okay if I got Lindsay to my right and Corbin, our worship pastor, to my left. But it still remains to be seen whether or not Corbin's getting in. So pray for him. Hashtag pray for Corbin. All right, that's first. Second, our culture's character is boring. And I think your answer is mostly wrong. So is mine. What's heaven like? What we think, it's mostly wrong. We've got a few basic foundational principles right about heaven in our minds. I'm sure of that. But man, heaven's going to be so more than what your mind can imagine. Doesn't matter how active your imagination is. Doesn't matter how much you've studied these scriptures in the Bible about heaven. When heaven falls, it's going to blow us away. Unimaginable. Which is why I think that this message today will probably be the worst message I've ever preached at this church. Because I can do no justice to God's heaven with my shallow descriptions and my feeble words and my simple logic. Now, as I was thinking of how I might describe heaven to you this week, I was reminded of Romans 1:20, where it says, you can see God's glory and his invisible qualities in nature, in the created world. So I thought maybe what would get us forward further faster today is if I just showed you some pictures of some of the most heavenly places on earth. If a picture's worth 1,000 words, then, you know, maybe that'll help get us there. So I Google searched most heavenly places on earth, and here's some of the pictures that came up. It was amazing. The first picture I ran across was of the Rainbow Mountains of China. Isn't that amazing? Now, when I read accounts of Revelation of the glowing colors that explode off the jeweled walls of the heavenly city, like the topaz and the sapphire and the jasper and the emerald, it's hard for me to picture what that might look like. Something so brilliant. But then I saw this. I didn't even know a place like this existed. Or maybe the heavenly walls will glow something like the Prismatic Spring, Yellowstone National Park. Anybody ever been to this before? A few people. As its name suggests, the largest hot spring in the United States is essentially a rainbow of vibrant colors. I mean, look at the reds and the yellows and the oranges and the browns and the greens and the blues. Amazing. Or how about this picture? This is a picture of the Northern Lights from Iceland. You know, in the heavenly city, Scripture tells us that there will be no need for a sun because God's brilliance, his glory, will illuminate everything. I wonder what that will look like. Maybe the Northern Lights. Or maybe the mines of Daniel Campos, Bolivia, where the reflective surface of the world's largest salt mine runs as far as you can see. It almost looks like people are walking on water. It almost looks like the earth and the heavens hold hands out in the horizon. Now, this is a shot of the Neuschwanstein Castle in Germany. Not sure if I pronounced that right. The Neuschwanstein Castle in Germany. Now, I live in a pretty simple home. It's better than what most people on this planet get to live in. But I know that Jesus promised us that in God's mansion in heaven, there will be many rooms. And when I ran across this picture of this majestic castle nestled into the snow, it got my mind going as to what that mansion might look like. But, okay, then I thought to myself, I hope heaven's not cold. I mean, nobody wants to be cold forever. So I found this shot of Santorini, Greece, one of the most picturesque villages on the planet with its whitewashed buildings and the light blue roofs. There's something almost pure about the way it just rests there on the hillside next to salted water. Now, here's a shot of Lake Louis in Alberta, Canada. And the reason why I like this shot is because it reminds me that one of the best things about heaven is that we'll get to see God's natural world in its perfected form. Like flowers and trees will truly, fully bloom for the first time. Animals will be tame. Bodies of water and towering mountains will be safe for exploration. And all of it, all of creation will put on its Sunday best when God comes. Like the Ashikaga Flower Park in Japan. Now, I didn't have a bucket list until I saw this picture. This picture of this flower tunnel with its wistry pastel tree blooms that come to life in the spring. The tunnel's only about 100 yards long, but perhaps in heaven, there will be forests like this where we can walk and talk and live. Now, I read this week that 71% of the earth is covered by water. That means that miles upon miles of God's artistry and innovation and creation lies hidden to the human eye. Now, we can experience masterpieces like the Great Barrier Reef, but I wonder what mysteries God will unveil for us that we've never seen, never imagined in heaven. I don't know. God knows, but I don't. And I got to be honest with you. Despite my best efforts today, my descriptions of heaven are going to fall drastically short. God's going to prove them so small when he shows up with heaven, which is why I believe that I'm wrong. I just can't quite get us there. And I'd bet your imagination can't quite get us there either. And that's a good thing. In fact, that excites me even more about heaven. Now, third, and this was probably the most offensive one of them all, but let me say it to you again. Someday, when Jesus comes back, I'm not going to heaven. Okay, why don't you guys look more surprised over here? I'll talk the right side, okay? Anyways, okay, hot shots. You know what? Someday I'm not going to heaven, neither are you either. And guess what? I'm excited about it. I'm excited about it. Now, before you run for the doors, because you're like, what kind of devil den? Hurry before they pass the Kool-Aid. Let me explain. Revelation 21. All right, did I give you enough time to get there? Revelation 21. Here, John gives us a vision of what goes down when heaven finally falls. Revelation 21, verse 1. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming how? Down. It's coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Verse 3. It said, I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now where? Among his people, like among us. And he will live where? With them. And they'll be his people. God himself will be what? With him. Jump to verse 5. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. So yes, there will be a heaven. But no, we're not going there because it's coming to us. You know what heaven will be? Heaven will be a grand rejuvenation, grand restoration project of everything we see around us. Heaven and earth will meet in this explosive embrace. And it'll all become, key word, new. New. God himself says, look, I am making everything new. Now, I want to do a little word study with you on this word new. Because I think it'll help us get to our next point about heaven, which is an extremely important point. Okay, in John's day, there were two Greek words for new that could be translated over into our one English word for new today. They both have subtle differences. They both were at John's disposal, and I think it's important to figure out which one he actually used. There's naos, there's kainos. Now, naos new points to a quantitative, like time value sort of newness. It points to something that's brand spanking new, like fresh out the box new. Like if you were to buy an old plot of land with an old house on it, and you decided to build a naos new house on that land, then that means you'd go and you'd rent a bulldozer, and you'd bulldoze the old house, you'd carry off all the scraps, you'd throw them in the burn pile, and then you'd take brand new material, and you'd build a brand spanking naos new house. Fresh out the box, 0 days old. You following me? That's naos new. But that's not the word John uses. Instead, he uses kainos new, which is a qualitative newness. It's something like restoring new life, new energy back into what we see around us. So back to our metaphor. God's not going to take a bulldozer and bulldoze the amazing creation around us that he once called very good in Genesis 1. No, instead, he's going to go to this old plot of land, this old house on it, that's been worn down by years of death and destruction and sin and decay. And he's going to restore it back to life like it's never seen, like it's never felt before. He's going to put a fresh coat of paint on it like only God can. He's going to put down new floors and carpet and new countertops like only God can. He's going to polish up the light fixtures and the brass and the doorknobs like only God can. He's going to sow new grass and plant a new garden like only God can. And everything is going to come back to life. He's going to restore this place back to life. He's going to take the curse of the first pages of the Bible and reverse them in the last pages. Now, it's important to understand that difference because this is what I believe about heaven. Next point. I think heaven will be like what we experience now. It'll be like it. We'll work in heaven. We'll have fulfilling, purposeful jobs that we love in heaven. There will be cities and communities and relationships and friendships in heaven. There will be food in heaven. There will be a natural, physical world in heaven with water and mountains and animals and fish and plants. Heaven will be like what we experience now, but because God's making it new, he's restoring it to this amazing new life, it'll be unimaginably better and immeasurably more satisfying. Now, that makes sense to me. I don't know about you, but there are a lot of things about this earth that I enjoy. But there is nothing on this earth that can completely satisfy me. Let me give you an example. You know one of the things I enjoy the most about living on this earth? Eating. Man, I love to eat. Especially, man, living in Louisville. Woo! It's a foodie town, great restaurants. I love to go eat at some of the great restaurants in Louisville. And you know what I'm thinking about every single time I go and sit down to eat one of those restaurants? Where I'm going to eat next, right? Because it's like, oh, I love this food, but there's this other good place, and that's where we're going to go. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, it's like you talk about the food that you're going to eat while you're eating this great food. But anyways, one time, one of my friends gave me a really, really expensive gift card so that Lindsay and I could go to this really nice steakhouse in Louisville, one of the nicest steakhouses. We'd never been to a place like this before, so we were excited. So I put on my Sunday best, which, as you can see, but anyways, it's not funny. Okay, anyways, I got dressed, and we went to this restaurant, and we were blown away when we got there. Because they ushered us to this huge booth where you could have sat like 8 people, but they just sat me and Lindsay there. And we had 2 waitresses. Like there was this first string waitress and a second string waitress. It was crazy. And I was like, this is really cool, but y'all ain't getting 2 tips. And then when we ordered, before they cooked our meat, they brought the slabs of meat out to us and they showed them to us. And like, is this good? And we're like, I guess. And then they took them to the chef and the chef cooked them on this open grill where you could see him cooking on the other side of the restaurant. I mean, he even had one of them little white hats on, so we knew he was legit. Then they brought bread to the table, pre-meal bread. And like, that's nothing crazy. Everybody does that because bread is a necessity for life. But here's what's crazy. About every 5 minutes, the second waitress, like the JV waitress, came over with a little scraper, and she scraped the breadcrumbs off the table. She caught me off guard at first because I was like licking my finger and eating the bread. And she came over, she's like, excuse me, sir. She scraped them off in this little tray and then fed them to, you know, people like you who had to settle for Panera Bread that night. And oh, man, when they brought the food out, it was so delicious. And me and Lindsay laid down in bed that night satisfied. Right? So good. But then we woke up the next morning and guess what? We were hungry all over again. And isn't that how our world works? A lot of things to enjoy. Nothing that completely and fully and totally satisfies. And you know, that's what heaven will be. Heaven will be the satisfaction that our hearts long for, but that this world can only point to. Heaven will be like what we experience now, which is a good thing, but here's a better thing. It'll be unimaginably better and immeasurably more satisfying. You with me? All right, now let's keep reading, because in verse 4, John does something strange, unusual. Instead of telling us what will be in heaven, he stops for a second. He tells us what won't be there. It's crazy. He's seeing this beautiful vision pop off in front of him, and he says, okay, well, let me pause for a second and tell you what I don't see. Must be important. Revelation 21:4, John says, God will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death. There'll be no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. All these things are gone. How long, church? Forever. Amen. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. And then he said to John, hey, John, snap out of it. I know the vision's great, but write this stuff down. For what I tell you is trustworthy and true. Verse 6. Then he also said, it's finished. It is finished. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. And verse 7, to all who are victorious, they will inherit all these blessings. I'll be their God. They'll be my children. Now back to verse 4, because it gives us the first chunk of what won't be in heaven. In verse 4, I'll kind of highlight it for you. There will be no tears, no death, no sorrow, crying, or pain. That's what he says. Now, you know which one excites me the most? It's the D word there, death. Because I believe when God removes death, well, a lot of those other things will just kind of take care of itself. Isn't death the source of most of our tears, most of our sorrows, most of our crying, and most of our pain? I'm so happy to say that in heaven there will be no more death. That'll be a good day. You know, one of my favorite pastors, he pointed out something interesting. He said, you know what's most terrifying about death? It's that none of us know when or how our number will be called. He said, we don't know when or how we're going to die. And we have an enemy who loves to bully us with that reality. Dunny? Let me tell you a story of a very special 13-year-old boy. This is a picture of Nadine Curry. Nadine Curry. Young kid, his mom's an African immigrant from Liberia, and he just moved to Philadelphia a few years ago because his mom lost her job in Minnesota. Now, when he got to Philadelphia, he was the new kid on the block. He was at an inner city school. He's 5'2", about 120 pounds, dripping wet, which made him a prime target for bullies, and bullies bullied him. They beat him up. They jumped him in back alleys. One time, they hung him up from a 7-foot fence, just left him there. Now, one day, one of these bullies was stupid enough to pull out his phone and video 7 guys jumping Nadine and then post it on YouTube. And it went viral, but not like the bully hoped, because there was a public outcry for justice. They wanted these bullies to be taught a lesson. So when Nadine got out of the hospital, eventually these guys were arrested. But what I love is that one of the Philadelphia Eagles wide receivers, who just so happened to be Nadine's favorite player, hosted a press conference. And in it, he praised Nadine for his courage. And at that press conference, he asked some of the offensive linemen for the Philadelphia Eagles to come stand behind him with Nadine. Now, have you ever met a NFL O-lineman? You ever just stood next to one? These are big dudes, okay? They can't even fit in the picture. All right, like, large and in charge, 6'5", 6'7", you know, 300-plus pounds, meat-eating, meat-necked, squat your VW dudes. You don't want to mess with these guys. And you know what I love? They told Nadine, they said, hey, Nadine, if these guys or anybody else ever picks on you again, you tell them they can reach out to us. And then they gave Nadine their cell phone numbers. I love that. I love that because it reminds me, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus sealed the fate of the biggest bully of all time once and for all, and that's death. One day, there will be no more death. I'm going to tell you, that'll be a really good day. Now, back to verse 6. Here's the other thing John says won't be there. Actually, this comes out of the mouth of God. He says, and the one sitting on the throne also said, it is finished. It is finished. In other words, God says in heaven, something will be finished for good. So the only question is, what is it? Well, there's a lot of scholarly debate about what it is, you know, when God says this, but I'm pretty simple-minded, so there's only one other time in the New Testament I hear God saying it is finished. You guys know where that other time is? It's on the cross. Right before Jesus gives up his spirit and dies for us, on the cross, he cries out, "It is finished." Now, there's almost no scholarly debate around what that means. Jesus was talking about sin on the cross. Once and for all, sin was finished. And I just love that picture of God sitting on his throne when heaven falls, calling everyone's attention to himself and saying, "Hey, don't forget the cross." Pointing back to the cross, saying, "Don't forget the cross. Don't forget what Jesus accomplished 2,000 years ago that is being fully realized right here before your eyes today. Don't forget the cross." Look, in heaven, there will be no sin. I'll tell you what, that will be a really, really good day. Now, as excited as I am about all the stuff that won't be in heaven, you know what I'm most excited about? I'm excited about who will be in heaven. The groom. The groom of the bride of Christ, our Savior and our Lord, King Jesus. You know, I've spent so much of my life struggling in my relationship with Jesus because I just can't see him. I just can't put a face on him, right? Like, I just can't wrap my mind around this invisible God who 2,000 years ago did this for me. Like, because I can't put a face to the name. Can't wrap my mind around him. But one day I'll get to wrap my arms around him, and that's exciting for me. In Revelation 21:2, John says this. He says, "I looked up and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down like a what? Like a what? Like a bride, right? Like a bride." Now this is very, very interesting because a lot of scholars believe that when John saw this holy city dressed like a bride descending, he wasn't actually seeing a physical city. Again, remember, heaven is going to be a rejuvenation, a renewal project of the good creation that we're living in right now. It'll be like what we live in, but better. So many scholars believe that when John sees this holy city dressed like a bride, he's actually seeing a symbolic vision of the bride of Christ. He's seeing the church finally purified, finally without sin, finally without death, finally brought to the best version of itself and walking down the aisle to meet the groom. You see, there's this bride, the church, and there's this groom, Jesus, and they can't wait to be together. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 1:13, really like this, "When you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit. And he promised you long ago." Or in other words, you received the Holy Spirit when you came to know Jesus. Great gift. Now, the Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised us and that he's purchased us to be his own people. And you know what Paul says here? Paul says, right now in the present, you've received the Holy Spirit as a follower of Jesus, and that's a gift in the present of God's fuller presence to come in the future. It's a guarantee. Now you know what the Greek word underneath guarantee is there? It's this Greek word arabon. And you know what arabon is used to talk about today in modern Greek? An engagement ring. An engagement ring. And I love that picture. The Holy Spirit is an engagement ring right now for us that promises us a more fuller future sanctification and purification when we get into heaven and a more fuller experience of God's presence when we meet the groom face to face. This is a picture right here of me and my father-in-law, Jeff, right before me and Lindsay got married. And if you can't read what's on his shirt, it says, "Guns don't kill people, dads are pretty daughters do." Now, I tell you what, Jeff's a peaceful, peaceful man. This is a joke. And there's nobody more supportive of me as a husband, a father, and a preacher than Jeff. But what I do know is this. The night before Lindsay and I got married, Jeff went up to his office at his house, and he sat in his favorite chair. And Lindsay climbed up the stairs behind him, and she sat on his lap, and he held her, and the two of them cried together. They just wept. And it wasn't because they weren't excited about the big party, the big wedding ceremony the next day. No, it was because I don't know a dad on this planet who looks forward to giving away his daughter. Except for one father, and that's our Heavenly Father. Because he cannot wait to give us to the groom. Because he knows the groom loves us, knows the groom died for us. He knows the groom will never divorce you, never forsake you, he'll never leave you, and he'll never abuse you. And speaking of weddings, I got a story I want to read to you. I heard recently of a pastor named Robert Foljam who officiated a wedding he said was unlike any wedding he had ever seen before. I'm talking about like an 18-instrument ensemble, 24 bridesmaids and groomsmen, and the whole thing was pulled together by this dictator, you know, drill sergeant-like person known as the mother of the bride. Now, he said the real fireworks didn't begin until the bride made her grand entrance. He writes, the bride. She'd been dressed for hours, if not days. And there wasn't an ounce of adrenaline left in her body. Now, while she was waiting outside the sanctuary to walk down the center aisle, she aimed her sights at the reception food table. She began with those little mints and then picked through the bowl of mixed nuts. Then she decided to dive into the real food. Cheese balls, sausage, a little pate with some shrimp on the side. And then to top it all off, she washed it down with a glass of pink champagne. Now, when the doors opened, what came down the aisle was not a bride, but a living grenade with the pin pulled out of it. As the bride passed her smiling mother, she began to wobble, swaying back and forth. And then the bride lost it. And by lost it, I mean she threw up. And by threw up, I mean like not a little Paletti-like burp into a handkerchief, but no, there's no nice way to put this. The bride hosed the entire front of the church. Bridesmaids and groomsmen were scattering. The ring bearer dove for cover, and the only person in the room left smiling was the mother of the groom. Love that. Now, Foljam goes on to say that 10 years later, this whole wedding party got back together, and they rented this big screen, and they popped the DVD in, and they watched the video of this wedding, and they laughed. They picked at each other, they chatted one another, and just had a good old time remembering. And when I thought about that, I was like, I would have destroyed the evidence. Like, why in the world would you go back and celebrate such a train wreck of a day? I'll tell you why. Because everyone in that wedding party knew that the bride still got the groom at the end of the day. That's all that matters. So, church, why do we come together and sing songs about heaven? Why do we come together and teach and meditate on scriptures that point to heaven? Well, I'll tell you, it's not just to exercise our minds, but it's also to excite our hearts. One day, we get to sing the song of the groom as we walk down the aisle. I'll show you one last picture. It's a picture of me and Lindsay on our actual wedding day. As you can see, she was very excited to kiss me. It's funny. My dad, Bill, and her dad, Jeff, did the wedding ceremony. So basically, this picture, it's got a story behind it. My dad was pronouncing the final words, and he said, okay, well, Tyler, you may now, actually, Jeff, what do you think? And he looked over at Jeff, and Jeff's like, well, I don't know, Bill, what do you think? And they start talking, and Lindsay just looks at him and goes, and like pulls me in and kisses me. So it was awesome. I knew, I was like, I got the right girl, but Just before we got married, Lindsay wrote me this really, really amazing note that I keep in my wallet and I carry with me everywhere, still today, over 5 years later. The title of the note is this: Reasons Why I Know I Want to Be With You for the Rest of My Life. On this note, she just lists things she loves about me. You know, you're in love with Jesus. You love me unconditionally. You're handsome. You make me laugh. You like crime shows. You'll eat anything I cook. You love me for me. On and on it goes. I tell you what, this is one of the most valuable things in the world to me. Wouldn't sell for much on Amazon, but it's priceless. Because it articulates for me exactly how much my wife loves me. And I hope, I pray, that that's what heaven does for you. Through the paintbrush of hope, it paints for you a picture of exactly how much God loves you. I hope it allows you to fix your eyes on such a beautiful future that it changes the way you live in the present. As you know, as you look forward to the day when one day the groom will take your mess and turn it into a masterpiece. Will you stand with me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he said it is finished and that one day it will completely and fully be finished. We turn our eyes to heaven throughout the next few weeks and we ask that the hope of heaven would penetrate our hearts today and change the way we live every day. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. It's the hope of heaven that we go. Amen. Well, hey, getting back here next week, we'll be talking about what goes down in the first hour of heaven, the first hour of heaven as we continue the series. Have a good one.